message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Moments like what we have experienced this past week, such as what you have just seen, put a lot of things in perspective. Destruction such as what happened in Moore, Oklahoma, also raises a lot of questions for a lot of people. I want to address that this morning. Something of this magnitude should get your attention. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Job. Once again, it's where we were last week. To recap just a few of those things that you heard. This tornado actually was classified after that report as an EF5 and not an EF4, the highest in the tornado categories. That means that the winds exceeded 200 miles per hour. That report is accurate in that it was a mile and sometimes 2 miles wide. On the ground, some 17 to 20 miles. I grew up in North Alabama. The area in which we live was called Tornado Alley. It's not uncommon to see a tornado hit the ground for a short distance and pick up and move. That very thing happened in our land where I grew up. Or tornado, no warning, except a local fire department siren came through our pasture. We ran to the bathroom. The tornado came up over our house and missed our home. If it had been 17 to 20 miles on the ground, we possibly could not have lived. 24 now have been confirmed dead. 9 of those as children, 2 of those as a 4-month-old, and 1 as a 7-month-old. 240 people have been injured in addition to those who have died. The best estimates at this point is a minimum of 1,200 homes have been destroyed and or damaged, not livable at all. YouTube videos show as much of what some of us experienced after Katrina that you cannot even recognize where you lived. Street signs are gone and all that literally is there are splinters of wood. There are some amazing stories in this, though. I filtered through many videos to try to just think what could I show you this morning to give you the devastation that took place to set the stage for this text this morning. One of those stories that I actually watched was of a family who had a storm shelter, which many people there have in their garages. Where we grew up, we put them in the banks of hills. So yes, in a storm, you would go to get into that shelter because it would, you knew that we saw destruction and we knew that that would be the one thing that could save your life. But this one family, apparently were believers, went into the shelter, pulled the lid, listening to the howling winds that are above them and things breaking and crashing, to pull the lid back with the video camera. You can YouTube it, a family that escapes from the storm. And you watch him pan the area, and all you see is the trunk of trees, nothing left. And he pans to his home, nothing is standing. And his statements were, well, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. I want to answer just a few questions this morning as best as I can. Because I want us to realize that although this was in Oklahoma, folks, we are not and should not be cold or disconnected from a tragedy such as this. We well know that tragedy, when it struck us, that there were people from all across the country who helped us. And I want to spur that in us again this morning. But this does raise some questions for some people, maybe from you as well. I want to answer this three questions this morning that are asked oftentimes by people, especially when tragedy happens and death takes place. Where is God in a natural disaster like this? Is He not caring for His people and His creation? Did He not care for the people in Moore, Oklahoma? But do you realize that also there were tornadoes that actually preceded this just a few days before as well? And not just where is God, but then why does God send these natural disasters? Why does God send chaotic things like this? Because it goes along with what people say, well, if there was a loving God, then there wouldn't be things like this. That is an age-old question that people ask, do they not? When someone dies, when tragedy takes place, when families break apart, where is God in all of this? Why does He send all this stuff to us? And then I want to ask a last question this morning is, what do we do with this? And that's dual fold this morning, in that maybe for you as a believer is to ask the question, what is your responsibility? And I want to bold that word, responsibility, because we do have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and struggling, and there's means by way that we can do that. And then the second way that I ask you this morning is, if you are not a believer, what do you do in light of something like this? Not just giving out money for the pleasure and the sympathy to help people, but what do you need to do in light of this and listening to understand of what tragedy may come possibly even our way someday? Well, I trust that you do have God's Word in front of you this morning, and I want us to look at Job. We were there last week to look at God's Word and talk about the suffering that came. And even after this happened, I thought, well, how fitting that that text was and Job was even to precede this week of chaos, to understand that with Job's life, that God was the one who brought all that about for his life. It wasn't just fate. It wasn't fatalism. It was God's providence and His hand being involved in all of those things. And I want to help us understand this morning, there's a major difference. Understand something. There's a major difference between saying, well, that's just destined to happen and that's fate, versus you're saying this is God's hand. There's a two major positions. Fate is just saying that God is not there and God's not involved and things are just happening to be. Or providence is to say that God is sovereign and He's in control and His hands are there and He's involved in all things and He sustains all things. That's the type of God that I worship and that I serve. Things don't just happen just by fate and just by happen chance and just by coincidence. And Job, again, as I thought about this week and thought about moving forward in this series of God's story of redemption, I felt it was necessary for us really put the brakes on just for a moment and say, okay, how does this all fit in even with this whole storyline of redemption? I mean, how in the world can God and natural disasters and redemption even fit together? How can God be redeeming in something such as this? Well, I believe God's Word shows us that He can and that He is a redeeming God. It is His nature and it is His character. Job chapter 37 and Job chapter 36 is where we will begin this morning. I want to begin with the first question is, well, where is God in this? Not just in this, but natural disasters. Because if you think about it, just over the past 10 years, there has seemed to be an escalation in natural disasters. Tsunami that took place in Japan with all the nuclear stuff that took place. Our very self, we go back to Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Rita. There's much that has taken place of natural disasters, and we see that terror seems to happen even with the Boston bomb there with the marathon. It just seems that all these chaotic things, and people are asking this question. So if nothing else, if you've not asked this question, I want to help you with a theological framework to understand this question so that when tragedy may happen in your life or in someone else's life, you will be grounded biblically to know how to answer this question. So where is He? Where is God in natural disasters. See, some folks would say, well, God's made all the physics of the world, all the molecules of the world that we sang, even in the glorious Christ song that we sang, all of the molecules that He has made, did God just make all that, set it in motion, and just simply sit back and just watch all of His wonderful creation that He has made? Or is God's hand in it? If His hand is removed, and His Hebrews says that it's by the word of His mouth that the things are sustained. And Colossians 1:17 says that through Christ He holds all things together. Amen. So where is He? Job's word tells us. Look at Job chapter 36. I want to begin actually in verse 23. For see, this is Elihu is speaking. If you remember from last week, Elihu was the fourth friend of Job. His first three friends came to Job and were trying to accuse Job of all the things that were going on in his life as a result of sin. Well, Elihu listened to all of his three friends giving bad advice, and Elihu comes and he's basically saying, Job, these guys are not giving anything that's biblical or godly. Let me tell you what is right. And as he talks in this whole chapter 36, again, in context, Elihu is saying, look at the majesty of God, Job. One of the things that he says here is, what is God's hand in the atmospheric conditions? Listen to what he says in verse 23 of Job chapter 36. Who, start at verse 22, behold, God is exalted in His power. Who is a teacher like Him? Who has prescribed for Him His way? Or who can say, you have done wrong? Is that not what some people say about disasters? Remember to extol His work of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable. Now listen to verse 27. For He draws up the drops of water. They distill His mist in rain, which the skies poured down and dropped on mankind abundantly. Do you hear that, verse 27? He's the one who pulls the drops together. Not just the storm, but every drop of water. 29. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of His pavilion? Behold, He scatters His lightning about Him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these He judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declare His presence. The cattle also declare that He rises. Folks, just in that one passage alone, you see that God's hand is involved. Let me just point a couple of things out there to you. He talks about the drops of the rain, but then he talks about in verse 30, when the lightning goes across the sky, who's doing the scattering? He is. I've seen some amazing lightning storms in my life, and this tells us that God is the one who stretches it out. And when you say, man, is it possible for lightning to strike in the same place twice? The answer to that is yes. He says, it commands, verse 32, and commands it to strike the mark. I want you to think about that with me. The couple of trees that you may have known that's gotten struck by lightning or whatever it may be, or someone has been struck by lightning. Shannon Boyle's father got struck by lightning just a couple of weeks ago. Are those things coincidental? Are those things chance? It's obviously we look at this and say, okay, it's by chance, and this word is not true. But you can't jump to the conclusion and just like Job's friends and say, well, if it was struck by Mark and Shannon's father was struck by lightning, that means that he was in sin. You can't say that. We understand that God is the one who's doing these things, and it's His hands who's over all of those things. What is Job trying, what is Elihu trying to say to Job? Job, you can't control God. He's beyond your ability to even understand Him. Look back at verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. Does that mean that you can't know God through His Son Jesus? That's not what he's saying. What he is saying, Elihu is saying to Job, listen, God is so vast. God is so awesome. God is so majestic. God is so great. God is so infinite. And you are so finite. And you are such a minuscule person. There's no way you can know everything there is about God. Just think of it from a very physical, physiological reality. Your mind is tiny. And God created everything that we see beyond what we can even see. And our little finite minds and our prideful state of our sinful being, we think we can comprehend God in all His fullness. How foolish are we? And we want to try to give everybody an explanation about everything and reason and cause. Guess what? Sometimes we're no better than Job's first three friends. So where is He? God is involved in all natural disasters. Folks, that may be hard for us to grasp because we think about life that's lost. But listen to me. If Job, this book, is being told by Elihu that if God draws up every drop of water, then He has to be involved in all things. Listen to me, folks. It doesn't mean that we have to fully grasp and comprehend it. But God is a God who has not simply spun the earth on its axis and backed away. If that was the case, this world would be in chaos all the time. So then, if God is involved in all natural disasters, even the things that we look in historic past and even in things that have yet to come, there is something that is here in Job 37 that tells us why He does these things. It's actually hinted at verse 33 of chapter 36, look there first, that God brings natural disasters, and I'll say this, to ultimately reveal His glory. You see, when His majesty is on display, it is to draw people's attention to see Him. And look again at chapter 36 at verse 33. Actually, 32 and 33, so you can get it in context. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares His presence. The cattle also declare that He rises. Even animals, that He is saying, through the majesty of the greatness of God, they recognize the Creator. More than us humans sometimes. Recognizing His greatness. And but look at chapter 37 now, and look with me, if you would, to verse 7 through verse 9 as He talks about all of the what He does and these great things of God. But look there it is. Chapter 37, verse 7. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom He made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. What is He saying here? Go back to verse 5 and 6. We should have read that with it because he talks about, again, God having His hand over all things and God being involved in all things. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, He says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour. So He's saying, through the rain and through the snow, God is the one who speaks and it happens. He says there in verse 6, to the snow, what does He say? Fall. To the downpours, what does He say? Downpour. He's the one who gives you the sprinkle. He's the one who, amazingly, sometimes, just like a couple weeks ago, someone came by and they said, man, didn't it just pour down rain? It's like, yeah, and rain had dropped in my house. What are you talking about? How is that possible? For the hand of God to do that. Yes. To say that God says, this place needs water, this place won't. This place gets the downpour, this place doesn't. God is the one who's over all those things, and He does it. Why? Verse 7 tells us, He seals up the hand of every man that all men whom He made may know it. The NIV actually says it this way, that He makes man stop what he's doing to get their attention. They're paraphrasing it that way. Meaning that when these things are happening, people stop. I mean, what is the beast doing in verse 8? Where does he go? He goes into his lair and remains in his den because he can't be out there. But why? Why? Because God is the one who's bringing it down. God is the one that He's doing it to reveal the glory. Even to the animals, He's reminding them that He's God. all of these things are the general revelation, meaning that all of what God has made is to reveal Himself. Those things in and of themselves don't bring about salvation, but it does remind folks of the greatness and the majesty of God. This is, to give you a text, you can just write it down and go back and look at this. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 and 21, when Paul talks about that all of God's power, even in nature, is on display so that people are without what? Excuse. This is what we're talking about here in all these natural disasters. Certainly, there may be people, when natural disasters happen, their response is the opposite direction. Not praise and not glory, but what? Blaming God, cursing God, denying God. But listen, it doesn't remove what God's ultimate purpose is. God reveals these things either to cause someone's heart to be turned to Him, or either their heart grows harder. So we know, the solidifier for you, that God is in them. Do you see it in the text? He is there. His hands are there. So if He is in them and He brings those things about, and it's not fatalism that things just happen by chance and it's by God's providence that He chooses those things to be, why more Oklahoma? Why not Lacombe, Louisiana? I don't have an answer to that question. And neither do you. Except for the fact that God destined, chose, predetermined, He allowed that to be. Why even an elementary school? Why children? Why two infants? I don't know. Because I'm a human. And my mind is finite. And this is in the moments, folks, where faith simply has to rest in God. That I say, God, I don't understand why You've taken the lives of those children. You don't know what God is going to do in the narrative of that person's life. You don't know what God is going to do in the extended family members of that person's life. You don't know what God may do with people who are believers who are going in there to help, that God may use that tragedy for them to hear the gospel and for them to come to Christ. We don't know. But we simply have to rest to say, God, I'm not You, but I rest in the fact that You're God. Even in the things, just as Elihu has said, it's unsearchable. Incomprehensible. So if it is the case that God is involved in them, let's ask the second question then. Why then does God bring them about? Well, Elihu answers this for us as well. He answers it for us right here in verse 12 and verse 13, that he tells us why God brings these natural disasters about. Look at me if you would. Let's look at verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads a thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. Now you tell me what verse 12 sounds like. Those clouds turn around and around by His guidance. What does it sound like to you? Could even be a tornado of God turning those things around. And even on our scale, a hurricane, that's kind of our area, is it not? And those things turn big. God's hand is in those things. He's turning those clouds around and around. And why is He doing those things? To accomplish all that He commands them. But listen, do you hear what the text says? They're only going to do if He commands them. On the face of the habitable world. And here it is. Why? Whether it is for correction, or for His land, or for love, He causes it to happen. Three specific reasons that Elihu gives us of why God would bring all of these things about. You stand back and say, why would God do that? Does God have one particular purpose? He may. But could it also be that in one particular disaster that He could accomplish all three of those? Could it be that God brings about correction? If He's correcting someone, He's usually correcting who? A believer, correct? That he's drawing their attention back. And then for the land, or for his love. Land meaning to replenish it, to give the rain and the downpour. Let's take each one of these one by one, and let's look at some examples of where God actually gives us other examples of Scripture where these things take place. Let's talk about correction. Keep your finger there in Job and turn it to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is in towards the front of your Bible. If you're in Job, you want to go to your left. If you want to make it more quickly, just look at the table of contents in the front of your Bible and find Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it is when the promises of God are being given to the people of Israel, and it is they're being reminded of the conditions of how God will bless them or how God will bring correction to them. And he makes it very clear here. Actually, there's two things that's actually wrapped up in here. If we want to look at one of the reasons that are here in the aspect that when God brings them about, that it is for His land, for love, blessing them. We see actually some of those here in regards to correction and blessing. But we see right here in Deuteronomy 11, look at verse 13 and look through verse 17. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, He will give the rain for your land in its season. The early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine with your oil. That would be one of the signs of His blessing, is it not? That God choosing, and by their commandments, by their obedience, God says, I'm going to bless your land. That would be one of the examples that He's doing to bless His people, to love His people. But also the instruction goes on to say that God could actually do the opposite. He could withhold that. If they're choosing to be disobedient, that He could withhold those blessings to get their attention, to realize they've turned from God. Look at verse 15. And He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. But take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So here's the condition. If you're doing these things, here's why God is actually going to stop what He has allowed. Verse 17, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is given you. So what we see here is that God has taken this thing and what's their natural disaster? It's not a chaotic storm, but it's a drought. Listen to me, droughts can be a natural disaster as well. Growing up in farmland, when farmers are begging and praying God for rain for their cattle, and they're having to sell their cattle off because they don't have any much grass to feed their cattle, it's a disaster for them. And so what God is saying here in this is, listen, He could bring those things about, even possibly, could there have been people in Moore, Oklahoma that God brought that about to even possibly correct them? Probably yes. Maybe some believers who kind of got lackadaisical in their walk with God. Maybe some believers who were allowing their heart to be not fully devoted to Him. Maybe some believers who were having idols in their own life. Maybe some believers whose relationships with their families weren't right. And God could bring this and put a lot of things in perspective for them. And humble them to realize they need to turn to God and turn from their wicked ways. Did God do that for people? After Katrina, He sure did. I remember that. There's a song that has been written. A very popular song right now by Laura Story. If you've not heard this song, it's an amazing, beautiful song. It's called Blessings. Let me just read a few of the lyrics that are here for you. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? The song goes on with a similar thing, but basically saying oftentimes we think of God only in the things of God giving us good things, but could it also be in the tragedy and the trials and the chaos and the difficulty that God is there? Yes! So we know that He can do it for correction. What about the second one that Elihu gives us back in Job? Look there again with me. There in Job 37, he says in verse 13, it's not just for correction, but it's for his land. I want you to understand something. There's a key word here. Whose land is it? You may have the title and your name may be on the deed. You may have paid every last penny, but it doesn't belong to you. It is His parcel of ground. Well, I paid for that. I went to a closing. You weren't there in Genesis 1:1 when He spoke and it came to be. I don't remember your name being read there, do you? You weren't part of that we when God said, let us make man in our image. You weren't part of the our pronoun. I believe that was talking to the Godhead. And we understand, certainly, we recognize this puts things in perspective that it is all His stuff. Certainly, you work hard and you have those things and you've earned it and you've worked diligently, and it is greatly disappointing. I don't want to diminish the heartache and the pain that people feel when things are lost and you come back and it's destroyed or it's been flooded. I don't want to diminish that, but it does put it in perspective that you realize it's God's. And so how is it possible then that we say that all these clouds and this tornadic stuff that He says it could possibly be for His land? Let me just remind you that God could choose to do one of these particular causes in some of the tragedies, or He could do all of them. But how is it possible that He can do these things and bring all that stuff to actually replenish the land? Look with me at chapter 38 of Job and look at verse 25 through 27. I love how Elihu just puts Job in his place and thinking about who Job has thought that he was, and now he's putting Job back in perspective to recognize who God is and who Job is. And sometimes we need to be put back in our place, do we not? To recognize that He's the one who's God, and who are we to tell God of what to do? How do we have the wisdom to tell God anything? Look at Job 38, verse 25. Elihu says, "Who has left a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man? To satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass." Could it be that God could even do these things, that He's ready for those trees to be done with their life? The ones that He stripped bare to the trunk. To strip the ground bare so He can redo something. It's His land. And God can bring all that rain and that downpour, and even here, and we think about that we think that we know God. Here, Elihu is saying, listen, Job, what about the desert land where there's not one person there and God still chooses to bless it with rain? Why? So that some meteorologist can have a record of some cloud formation over the desert? No. So that God is choosing to take care of every parcel of this earth that He has created. It is in His hands. So what else? Go back to Job 37, and He tells us the other reasons for corrections for His land. But how about for love? How in the world can God bring a natural disaster as a demonstration of His love for His people? Let me give you an example of it. Turn to the book of Joshua now. Again, to the left from Job, Joshua chapter 10, verse 5 through 11. It is interesting to see all these different examples throughout Scripture, and I'm just giving you a couple. There are several that are here. Joshua chapter 10, the people of Israel had made a treaty with the people of Gibeon, and five kings and their people wanted to come against the people of Gibeon. And the people of Israel quickly realized, Joshua and his people realized, that they've made a treaty with these people and they need to come to their rescue. And so God promises Joshua that He's going to allow them to conquer. He's going to allow them to win. But what God didn't tell Joshua was how He was going to do it. It came from the sky. Be careful to say, I'd like it written in the sky for me. Joshua 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Notice he doesn't give him a description, he just gives him the promise. Verse 9, so Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, here's the chaos, here's the natural disaster. If you don't think this is a natural disaster, then I'm not sure what you would describe one is. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Hezekiah, and they died. Now, Job in 37, Elihu is saying, God can bring a natural disaster because He loves His people. Here are the people of God being obedient to God, conquering a people who was coming against their treaty people of Gibeon, and they're thinking they're just going to conquer them with a sword, and God says, I'm going to give them to you, and the way God does it is He brings stones from the sky. Can you imagine the Israelites as they're marching and conquering these people, and these people are fleeing, and all of a sudden you hear someone say, Joshua, something's coming out of the sky. And they stand in awe because the mighty hand of God has chosen to act in a way that was beyond their ability. So let's put it in context with Moore, Oklahoma. How in the world can a tornado be a demonstration of God's love to His people? Again, because often through trials, those things can even be a demonstration of God's love to bring about something greater than what we see. Could it also be that God could be bringing judgment on some people who have brought harm against others? Could be. By no means am I God to try to figure all that out, but it is possible that in all these things that God can do it. I want to give you one last reason that's not right here in Job 37, because there's very clear of Elihu what he's saying. That he says it's for correction, it's for His land, and it's for the love of His people. But lastly, God can bring these things about simply for Himself. It doesn't have to be for you. It doesn't have to be for me. It can just be for Himself, that He brings it about to demonstrate His majesty and His glory and His power. And it's all about to bring His, so to show Himself that He is who He is. Look back at chapter 37, verse 5. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. We can't comprehend them, but some of those things could simply be done to be for Himself. To say, I'm God, not you. Listen, we can't comprehend it all, can we? If you think that you can, you have a problem with 37 verse 5. You can't. Now put that down on a small scale of tragedies in people's lives. We want to be so quick to give an answer. That's where I think we need to take James to say that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. God is mighty. But listen, I want to say this to you. Even though it may be beyond our comprehension, and how in the world can God take hurt victims and people who have died and turn it out for His good? You have to look beyond this time frame in which we are in to understand whatever God's will is, it will be done. Because in Job chapter 42, just turn a few chapters over, notice what Job confessed and he stated about God in regards to God's purposes. Verse 2 of Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I've heard people say, man, can I mess up the will of God? No! You might make some bad decisions and have consequences, but you can't thwart God's purpose. Are you kidding me? You're God. He's God. You're not God. You can't thwart His plan. We are peons. We are simply one small piece in this whole story. That's why I want us to see in this whole Bible, God's story of redemption, is that we're one small piece in a larger picture of God's great plan. That we must realize that, yeah, we get wrapped up in our circumstances and our consequences. We need to remember that God has saved us for one great purpose, to proclaim His name so that His plan of redemption can continue past your generation. So I ask you a question. There is no tornado siren going off at this moment. Are you ready for a disaster? Luke says yes. But are you ready? I'm not talking about having the hurricane preparedness and having your flashlight and your bottled water and canned drinks. I'm asking spiritually, are you ready? These people had 16 minutes. I lived where sometimes we didn't have any warning. Parallel, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that no one knows the hour or the day. Can we also say the second, when Jesus will come again? These people did have 16 minutes. But Jesus is not going to give you a 16-minute warning, people. If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, I do not, will not manipulate your emotion to scare you into heaven. But I do want to give you a sense of reality this morning. Life is finite. Death is imminent. And when God chooses to take you is according to His plan. My plea and passion for you is be ready. If you don't know Him, choose Him. Respond to Him. The Spirit to stir in your heart this morning, and you have simply known about God in your head, and you've listened to thousands of sermons, and you've been religious your whole life. Today, respond in faith, repent of your sins, and say, He is God. I need a Savior. I'm not saying choose Him just to get to heaven. You respond to God because you can have Him now. And the beauty of it is that you get to be with Him for all eternity. Are you ready? Luke 13, there were some people who weren't ready. Look there with me. There was another natural disaster that happened, and the disciples didn't understand why. And you know what their response was? Maybe they deserved it. That wasn't Jesus' response. There were two things that took place. We don't have time to unpack them both, but I do want to make some very simple observations from this. Verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him, meaning Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Meaning that Pilate has taken some Galileans and he had sacrificed them, killed them. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Because what's their mindset? They must have deserved that because of their sinfulness. What does Jesus say? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." What is Jesus implying there? You need to be ready. Because guess what? Pilate could take you. Verse 4, and here's the other tragedy. Or what about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? I think that would be a tragedy. In Paris at the Eiffel Tower, that thing someday is going to fall. It's got to. And it say it falls and it kills people. And what's going to be the response? Probably very similar to what these people think. What does Jesus say? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all of the others who lived in Jerusalem? What does Jesus say? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is Jesus' point? Tragedy is going to happen at some point. And you must be ready. Those people at Siloam, that was a real event. Those who were at Siloam and the tower fell, they didn't say, I think I'm going to go to Siloam today because I'd like to be squashed by the tower. They happened to be there and the tower fell. And what was Jesus' point to say? Listen, you don't know where you're going to be and when something's going to happen. You need to be ready. This is what I want to say to you, the people that was in Moore. Listen, those two elementary schools, by God's grace, one school didn't have one child to die. But literally, they were in their last hour on their last day of the school year. Literally, one report says the kids were zipping up their bags to go home. Parents were en route. I watched one video of one father who was trying to get to the school, and simply he was one block away from this massive tornado. And we say the same thing these people say. Jesus' point was, we can't try to figure all that out. That's what he's trying to say to his disciples. But he's saying to them, but one thing you can do, repent and be ready. My 13-year-old friend who was crushed under a Coke machine, did he know that was going to happen that day? No. And I don't know if he was ready. Tragedy is going to come, folks. Jesus says as the time progresses until he comes, there's going to be more earthquakes, more famines, and more chaos. It's not going to get better. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a biblicalist. People know, in some of the committees that I work in and serve in, I'm a visionary. I'm an idealistic person. I'm the optimist. My glass isn't always half empty. It's always half full. That's the way I see things. I have faith to believe that what God can do, but I'm also a realist to know that there's going to be an end to my life as well. So the point of application I make from this very thing, God brings these disasters for correction, for His land, for love, and for Himself. And I just simply want to ask you this morning, whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, or a senior adult, or a mature adult, or whatever the proper title is for you, are you ready? Certainly disasters will happen again. But what do we do right now as believers? What do we do when natural disasters strike like this? Do we have a response? Do we have a responsibility? And the answer to that is yes, we do. There is a responsibility. And by no means do I want to tell you how much you need to give or what you should give, etc. But we do have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ when our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are in chaos and they are in trouble. Is there a biblical support for this? There is. Turn into the book of Acts, if you would. I want to bring this to a close with this challenge. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. It's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. There was a tragedy. There was a chaotic time going on in Jerusalem. There was a famine that was going to take place. And fellow believers from across the Macedonian region responded. Look at this text, if you would, as a great example, I believe, of how we can do so. Verse 27 of Acts 11. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to their brothers of living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Part of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is Paul giving a testimony in regards to the Macedonian region churches who were very poor, that it says, out of their great joy and out of their poverty, they still gave to the people who were in need. Why? Because they recognized that being a brother and sister in Christ went beyond their local group of people. That they understood they were part of the global church of God. That when people are saved, they become a part of the bride of Christ. And we support our brothers and sisters who are in need. So what can we do? There's a pink slip or a peach or salmon slip or whatever that color is in your bulletin. There are ways that you can respond. There's a monetary way that you can respond. You can certainly, I've given you a website that you can respond to that goes to a North American Mission Board. Money that goes there through disaster relief and everything right now is being channeled to the churches and the Southern Baptist work there in Oklahoma. Listen to me, if you don't know this, but Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is the third largest disaster relief agency in the United States. They're in places oftentimes before FEMA gets there and the Red Cross gets there. Not diminishing their work, but they are organized well. There's people actually on standby right now in Louisiana waiting till their time to go. Chainsaw units, they have heavy equipment units. Listen, it is amazing work. And the reason what they do, listen, they don't go in there just to move wood. They go in there with the purpose of helping and sharing the gospel. That's the work. So if you want something that you know where your money's going to go with the right purpose, it's it. You can give it to the church here and you can earmark that. You can memo it and you can say for Disaster Relief Oklahoma. And then we will channel that to that particular work. Either way. Well, listen, another way that you can give is right there on that paper, supplies. Now listen, these are specific things that are being asked for. Nothing else extra off of this list, okay? No clothes, nothing else, no canned food. This is specifically what is being asked for. Over the next couple of weeks, you can begin to ask for this. If it expands, we will let you know. You can bring that by any time this week. And if one of you want to make a run on Friday or Saturday, there's a particular place that we can take it to. Not Oklahoma, close by. These are ways, folks, that are tangible, that we can help our brothers and sisters who are needy. And listen, it won't just go to brothers and sisters who are needy. It will go to families who are lost and who need Christ. It's going to go to them. Folks, it's in time of tragedies like this when the church needs to stand up. It's a time for the church to show Christ is glorious. And we have a great hope to give in a hopeless time. This morning, I simply want to remind you, God is in the midst of the storms. His hand is over them, His hand is in them, and He is sustaining them. And some of us in this room may simply need to bow before the almighty hand of God. Recognizing times like this, when you sit back, and certainly even in that video, that man is crying out, "My God, my God." You know what? That's what people are crying out in times like this. "My God, my God." It is within the heart of man. It is deep within that they recognize that God has to be over all this. They're crying out for mercy. But I'm also very aware. Some of you this morning may say, "Pastor, I can't even focus on the natural disaster in Oklahoma because I feel like I have a disaster in my own life." And I know that some of you in this room have some very difficult things that are taking place in your life. How in the world can we take this text and apply it to your life? Very easy. If God is in the hand and His is in control of all of those things, of atmospheric conditions, then He is also God of the very things that's going on in your life. And if He sustains those things and His hand is in them, and although that you may not understand all of the things that are taking place in your life, we have to bow to say that He's God still. And it's not saying that you need to back away and just simply go on about your life, but it is a way by which you reside and say, "God, I don't understand all of the chaos that's in my life, but I rest in You who's over all of it." You can't change the conditions of what may be going on because some of those natural disasters may be a possible divorce, a rebellious child, strife with siblings or a family member, financial chaos, or news from the doctor that you didn't expect to hear. Those things can bring disaster in people's lives. But I want to whisper to you this morning that God is still there for each of you. He hasn't abandoned you. He promised through His Son Jesus that He would be with you to the end of the age. And He indwelled you as a believer in Christ with the Holy Spirit to give you His presence, to guide you, to comfort you, to teach you, and to lead you through that time. And I call you, challenge you to rest in Him. Those are the ways that you respond this morning. And so this morning, in a moment, we're going to sing a song that we've sung before, that I believe is very fitting for us this morning. I'm going to ask the music and praise team to come on this morning. This song that we have sung is called "God My Rock." The lyrics of this song say, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will look to you alone. God, my rock. God, my rock. God, my rock. When I struggle to believe, you won't let go of me. God, my rock. God, my rock. God, my rock. In the blessing, in the pain, through it all, you've never failed me. God, my rock. God, my rock. God, my rock. Some of you need to rest on the rock this morning. Some of you have rested in your circumstances and rested in your pain and leaned on other people instead of the rock that is in God. There'll be ministers that'll be here to pray with you and to help you. If you just simply come and say, Pastor, I've got chaos in my own life. I've got disaster in my life, and I need help to make it through this chaotic time. May you sing this song with a faith to say, God will be my rock. God will be my rock. Let's stand and let's sing this song. Let's respond in faith how God wants us to believe in Him.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.